I'm your pastor, and I know many of them are out front, and everybody knows them, but I know other burdens that you carry that a lot of people don't know. And I wrote your names down and prayed for you. And it was a heavy few minutes. Then the Lord said, it's not just burdens, it's joys. So on the other page, I wrote down your names and the joys that I know that you carry. And it was a full page as well. And then the notion of a yoke hit me, that isn't that life? That we carry both burdens and joys. And sometimes the bucket of burdens is heavier than the bucket of joys, and we walk cattywampus. And sometimes the joys are more full than the burdens, and we walk. Sometimes we're balanced. And then the song came to me. I have a father. He calls me his own. He'll never leave me no matter where I roam. He knows your name. Joyce. He knows your every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. I want to underscore that this morning. Whatever are in either of your buckets, he knows your name. And every tear that falls, whether it's because of burden or joy, he knows it and he notes it. Praise his name. Praise his name. I have a father. He knows my name. Praise his name. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 30, the end of the chapter, I'm going to read verses 11 through 20. For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it down for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, and death and adversity, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. The word of the Lord. This morning, let's let the Columbia River in the Pacific Northwest be the metaphor that we hang this sermon on. Can we do that? The headwaters of the Columbia are up on Columbia Lake in British Columbia, Canada. The river flows south in Washington and then west into the Pacific Ocean. There are four major rivers that feed into the Columbia. There are others, but four major ones. The Kootenay, I like that word. Some words just kind of roll off your tongue, don't they? The Kootenay. The Clark Fork. The Snake. The Snake has its origins in Yellowstone. It's about 1,000 miles long. And the Willamette, it drains western Oregon and flows north into the Columbia. And the Columbia then empties into the Pacific Ocean in an Oregon town called Astoria. I want to use this metaphor this morning for doing life with God. One stream, the stream that we just read from Deuteronomy, says that if we obey, we'll be blessed. But there are other streams that feed into the Columbia. Job, for instance. And Job says, wait a second. I obeyed and I have boils. So here's the sermon in a nutshell. Whether there's blessing or boils, choose life. So here we go. Let's let Deuteronomy 30 be the headwaters, okay? Israel has been delivered from slavery in Egypt. They've wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. They're on the bank of the Jordan River. They're about to enter the promised land. And Moses is exhorting this nation in the book of Deuteronomy before he climbs Mount Ebo and dies. In verse 15 of the text that we read, Moses is saying, you're being brought today to a Y in the road. I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. God's words are in your heart, they're in your mouth. If you obey them, you will live, you will prosper, and you'll be blessed. If you turn to the other direction, go down the other Y in the road, and turn away from my words, you will die. And so you have verses 19 and 20. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, excuse me, you and all your descendants. Excuse me. Karen and I were going on a walk early this week. I think it was Monday. And I told her that I was going to preach this text. And I asked for her insight. After several conversations, I think I could boil it down into this comment. Go ahead and preach Deuteronomy, but don't forget Job. So, let's remember Job. Let's let Job be the Kootenai River that flows into the Columbia. In Job chapter 1, verse 1, it makes it very clear that Job is a Deuteronomy 30 kind of guy. If you want something engraved on your tombstone that will wow people, quote Job chapter 1, verse 1. A Deuteronomy 30 kind of guy. But in verses 13 through following of Job chapter 1, a day in the life of Job, he loses all of his oxen and the servants that were tending them. Donkeys are stolen and all the servants that are tending them were killed. Fire fell from heaven and burnt up all of his sheep and all the servants that were attending them. The camels, all of his camels were stolen, and the servants that were attending them were killed. His seven sons and his three daughters are in a house, and the wind blows, knocks the roof down, and all 10 of his children are killed. He ends up on an ash heap, boils from head to toe, and his wife comes out and says, "Why don't you curse God and die?" Then his three best friends show up, Deuteronomy 30 kinds of friends, that try to convince him that he has boils because he took the wrong turn in the road. Obviously, Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30 says, you obey my words and you're blessed. You don't, you get boils. He has boils. Must not have obeyed. Karen has a sister, Marlene, who has a grandson, Kieran, little guy, learning how to talk. Marlene takes care of him a lot, and so he picks up on her phrases, her idioms. One of the things she says, if you hang around her a lot, is she'll say, wait a second. So if the milk spills or the diaper explodes or something happens that she'll respond with, wait a second. So she put him down for an afternoon nap, this little guy, and as she's heading to the door of his bedroom, he stands up and with his hands on the edge of the crib says, wait a second. Job is standing up in his crib as Deuteronomy 30 is walking out, and Job says, wait a second. Let's let Psalms continue it. Let's let the book of Psalms be the Clark Fork River flowing into the Columbia. In Psalm chapter 6, you have it up here, 6 through 7. Here's the psalmist. I am weary with my moaning every night. I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eyes waste away because of grief. They grow weak because of all my foes. The Psalms are filled with lament. They're filled with prayers that are prayed out of both blessing and boils. The Psalms say to Deuteronomy, wait a second. When you obey, you get both blessing and boils. Let's let Jesus' words in Luke be the snake river flowing into the Columbia. In Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 21, Luke takes his words and turns Deuteronomy 30 on its side. And Luke 6, 20 through 22 says, leaves us with the notion that it's poverty, it's hunger, it's tears, it's being hated. That's the sign that you've taken the right turn. Jesus takes Deuteronomy 30 and tips it over sideways and says almost the opposite. Now finally, let's let Hebrews be the Willamette River that flows into the Columbia through the state of Oregon. In chapter 11, verses 35 through 38, you have a list of those who have obeyed God's words. In fact, Hebrews 11 is called the Hall of Fame of Faith. I mean, these are the biggies. At the end of the chapter, 35 through 38, you have people who have been stoned. The list is up there in the line. Some have even been sawn in two. Hebrews takes Deuteronomy 30 and doesn't just tip it over on its side, but turns it upside down. These four, Job, Psalms, Luke, Hebrews, and others, all flow into Deuteronomy 30, into the Columbia River. So that by the time the river gets to Astoria, you have a different river than the river that flowed out of the Columbia Lake in British Columbia. And these four, with others, flow into the Columbia, and as it flows into the Pacific, you have this mighty Columbia. Roll on, Columbia, roll on, the mighty Columbia. And if you were to take a drone and fly it over the bay at Astoria when the salmon are running, you would see fishing boats gunnel to gunnel hauling in king salmon. My brother caught one 5 feet long. If you take that drone and go up to the spillway under the John Day Dam, you'll see people fishing, catching prehistoric sturgeon, some of them 5 feet long. You'll notice the power being generated from the John Day Dam. You go further up and you'll see acres and acres of apples orchards and vineyards being watered by the Columbia River. You'll see literally thousands and thousands of ducks and geese living on the Columbia River. And if you roll a camera back, you'll see Reverend Dr. Karen Strand Winslow as a teenager floating down the mighty Columbia in an inner tube, water skiing with her friends. It's a mighty Columbia. It's alive. It's life-giving. And it is so because all of these other streams flow into it and feed it. Well, how do we navigate this mighty Columbia? How do we do life with God? Blessings and boils. Well, it ends with choose life. That's what Deuteronomy says. Choose life. But there's a warning in Deuteronomy, chapter 31, verse 20. You would think that if life is a blessing, it would be easy to choose life. But Deuteronomy chapter 31 says, it might be more difficult to choose life when there's blessing. Be careful. Choose life when you're being blessed. Be more deliberate about choosing life when you're being blessed. When you've lost it all, when your 10 kids are killed, when your boils from head to foot and you're sitting on an ash heap, when your enemies are breathing down your neck, when you can't pay the bills and you wonder about your next meal, when you fully obeyed but you're about to be sawn in two, choose life. Choose life. What does choose life look like? Well, Deuteronomy continues, by loving the Lord your God and obeying his voice. That's what choosing life looks like. by loving the Lord your God and obeying his voice. But you say, I don't hear his voice. But Deuteronomy is already taken care of a couple of lies that come in. Oh, it's too difficult for me. God's word says, no, it's not too difficult for you. Oh, it's out of reach. Only the elite can know it. Only a few can hear God's voice. That's another lie. No. Anybody can. Why? Because it's near you. It's in your mouth. It's that close. And it's in your heart. His voice is near you. Choose life. Love the Lord your God and obey his voice. How near? Chapter 30, verse 10 says, it's the word that has been given to you. It's this near, his words, this close. How many Bibles do you have in your house? It's that close. One way that we hear his word. Another, show a screen here, recurring thoughts in adult ed a couple of weeks ago. We talked about listening to God's voice. This is a quote from Russ Johnson. How do we get in on God's voice? We would see wonderful results if we would just deal with the thoughts that continue in our minds in a godly manner. But most people don't. As thoughts come into your mind and continue, ask God, do you really want us to do this? Most of us let those thoughts collapse. Do you come at recurring thoughts with the assumption that this may be God speaking to me? That steady drumbeat that over a day, two, 3 days stays there, ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. Could this be God speaking? Russ Johnson says it is. It's another way we hear God's voice. Third, I want to, as I conclude this sermon, call out the gift of prophecy. We hear God's voice. We hear God's voice. But in Acts, the writer says that when the Holy Spirit is poured out, all flesh will prophesy. All? Yeah. Sons and daughters? Yeah. Old and young? Yeah. Bond and free? Even the servant? And yeah. All. All flesh will prophesy. That's a natural outpouring, a natural response to the Holy Spirit being free and operating in our lives. All flesh will prophesy. This week, Kevin took me down to a training that he does with pastors from the Rock Church, Miles McPherson's church in San Diego. About 30 pastors and associate pastors there. He let me speak, and when I did, they gathered around me and prayed for me. While they were praying, it's their standard operating procedure. When they were done praying, one of them said, can we go deeper? Now, what does that mean? When they pray, they listen to what God has to say, and four of them had a prophetic word for me, personal prophetic word for me. A couple of them I'm still trying to sort out, but two of them are real clear and consistent with what God has been doing. You know how meaningful it is when someone says, I have a word from the Lord for you. What a humbling thing that is, and to know that God knows my name, and he knows what's in the burden bucket and the blessing bucket, and he has a word for me. A couple of weeks ago, Megan Napier stood up here and told you about a vision she had of our church, the church being a place of peace. When she shared that, it's all of us go, thank you. Yeah, thank you. I want to call out the gift of prophecy, and here's a couple of specific ways it might work for you. Normally what happens when we come into church, and if you're paying attention, God will speak to you about somebody, maybe as they're walking in the lobby or you've noticed them in church. It often happens during the prayers of the people. When people open up, God will hone in on one of those and you'll hear their prayer concern here. I just want to declare to you that that's God and he has something he wants to say to you and something he wants you to do about that. Pay attention to that. And my hunch is that what God is wanting to do is tell you something about that person. And he wants you to put those words near your mouth and get them out of your mouth to that person. So watch what happens during prayers of the people this morning. See if it doesn't happen. And can we put a covering of grace over all of us? And would you take courage that if God does that in you, would you take courage in that either during the Eucharist or during the benediction, you go up to that person and you say, you know, Dale said I'm supposed to experiment with this, so blame it on him. but I think this may be a word from God for you. Would you do that? Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. Would everybody that will do it put up your hand? Okay, that's about six of you. Good. Good. Let's try it. Many of you meet in small groups. There's another way you can do it. And you pray in your small groups. And oftentimes when you're praying or someone's offering a prayer request in a small group, one of them will get you. Would you pay attention to that? And then in your small group where there's a lot more grace covering because you know the people a lot better, would you say, you know, forgive me, I'm just experimenting with this. For many of you, some of you are more courageous with it. I'm just experimenting, but I think this may be God's word for you. And would you be courageous enough to share it? Now what happens if it's not God's word? What happens if it's just bad pizza? Well, what happened to you the first time you fell off your bike when you were learning how to ride it? You park your bike and say, I'm not going to do that again. Well, you got up and you had mommy kiss it and put a Band-Aid on it, and you got right back up on your bike until you learned how to ride it. What happens if you know how to ride a bike and 10 years later you get on a bike for the first time after 10 years? You never forget, do you? I want to call out the gift of prophecy here. All of us, not one single one of you is excluded from that. When the Spirit is on us, all of us prophesy. Let's make our church be a church that does that rhythmically, routinely. This may be a word of God for you. Let's see what happens. Can we? The word of God is near you. It's in your heart. How do we deal with blessings and boils? We love God and we obey his word. And his word is near us. It's in our heart. It's in our mouths. Amen. Well, let's reflect for a few moments and then I'll lead you in the prayers of the people. Okay?